This is all about you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just move upon the hearts of people. Speak, heal. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just feel this morning from worship to the prophetic words. And I heard something very clearly during worship as well. And it was just to his people. It's the same theme. Don't fear, my beloved. Don't fear. Don't give up. There's some in the room right now that just because of your emotional state, it's hard. It's been hard for you to recognize God in your life. It's been hard for you to recognize what he's done for you already in your life. It's hard to recognize things that he's done in your history, how he's been there for you. And I just want you to know that that's not God's fault, that it's hard to recognize some of those things. But the enemy is making a power play for you in this season. And the only place that he has, the only power he has, is deception. Because he's a defeated foe. And so he will speak into your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. And if he can stir your emotions into a negative state where you don't feel God, you don't feel him close, he can influence you to make a decision that would cause you to backtrack from God. And that is the spiritual warfare we're in this season. But God is saying, do not fear. God is saying, do not give up. God is saying, I have plans. I have purposes. They've never changed. Jesus is saying, I have never left your side. I haven't turned around and went somewhere else like other people in your life. I'm standing right beside you. I'm dwelling within you. My Father has deposited himself inside of you. I'm just as close as I've ever been. But the Father says, now come, my beloved. I want you to recognize it. I want you to recognize me in here. I want you to recognize what I've done for you. I want you to rejoice into who I've made you to be. And this is the message God is giving and speaking into the body of Christ in this season. Never before have I felt on a personal level, this is just my opinion, but never before have I felt God calling people to heart transformation so that they can walk powerfully with him in the days ahead. And it's not just about him using you for something powerful and good. That's part of it. He loves that part of it. But he wants you to know him. He wants you to discover him. He wants you to draw near to him where he becomes your everything. The message has never changed. God is after your everything. He always will be. And some of you are sitting in the room right now and you've spent a week away from God. You've spent a week consuming, and this isn't bad when it's neutral, consuming entertainment. You've spent a week becoming passionate and excited about other things. And that's okay. We're all like that in some form or another. But don't miss the call of God at a heart level. Don't miss the call of God. The verse, I just wanted to read this scripture this morning because I feel like the essence of renewal is where we're at. We're going to just go right into the message and we're going to have a couple announcements after the service. And so just hang around. But Romans 12, 1 through 3, I put. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Now, why is this scripture right here the essence of renewal? Because the Apostle Paul has just spent, in the book of Romans, from Romans 1 through 8, he has just described to you your spiritual legal position in God. This position in God is so dramatic to the human mind, even back in their cultural times. It's so dramatic. Because what Paul is basically saying, that them instantaneously, upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, instantaneously, one or two or three powerful things has happened. I mean, in a moment it happened. When you believed and you got born again, this is what happened to you. This is the power and foundation of the gospel. When you were born again, instantaneously, the old man died with its sin nature. The sin nature that was in your old man immediately died. That's amazing. A lot of Christians walk around, they don't believe that. They believe that they still have a sin nature. You still have capacity to sin, of course. You still have temptation from the enemy to sin. But if you read Romans 1 through 8, you will get very clear indications in Romans 5 and other places that your sin nature is dead instantaneously upon conversion. That's amazing, because you were born into it. You didn't deserve it. You had that as an infant. But the second thing that happens is a divine nature was imparted right into your spirit. The Bible says you are a brand new creature, and this creature that dwells in us carries a divine nature imparted by God. And then the Bible says that instantaneously upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a moment, you became righteous. Not because of anything you can do, but because of the righteous life that Jesus lived on the earth. It's imparted to you right into the spirit. So your new creature, spirit man that dwells in all of us that call Jesus Lord, you had that all upon conversion. And Paul is saying, this is your legal position in God. And he says, do you think you're valuable? And he goes through an explanation. Some of it is even psychological explanations and emotional explanations of your position in God. Because he's trying to, through the Word of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to the Romans. And he's saying, this is what God has done for you. He's trying to pull something that's abstract to make it a living reality for you, because it changes you. You've already been changed. This happened upon conversion. So Paul spends all of Romans 1 through 8. And he talks about the wrestling of your soul and spirit and all these things. And the wrestling between walking in the spirit and how we do walk in the flesh. And the war that goes on. And he's given this expose of the great grace of God. And then Romans 9 through 11, he begins to talk about Israel and his heart, his love, and his leadership over Israel. What's going to culminate at the second coming. And then Paul arrives in Romans 12, and he says this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, this great grace of God that you carry in your spirit, this amazing thing that God has done for you, God's amazing leadership and love for Israel. He says, I beseech you. Another translation says, I urge you. Now, I always think of Paul. Paul doesn't have to, when he talks, his whole life backs up everything he says. You don't have to sit and wonder. And of course, this is the Bible. So this is God speaking. But Paul was so zealous for God, his life played it out. He would go into places. A prophet would say, don't go there, you'll end up in prison. And he would go anyway for the love of the gospel, for the love of God. He endured shipwrecks, beatings, and everything on behalf of the gospel. So when this man spoke, I can just see it. When he walked into meetings and he spoke carrying the power of God and he said something, it was immediately believable because his character totally backed it up. Nobody ever wondered if Paul was doing something in his hidden life or on the sly. And so Paul, when he says, I urge you, he's talking from a place of absolute apostolic authority, and he's also writing scripture, and he says, I urge you, brethren, then.
So this isn't just a passive suggestion on the part of God. What are we going to do with this Romans 1 through 8, the great grace of God? What he's accomplished for us in the Spirit. Paul says, I urge you. And then he puts the next statement, and I love this statement. By the mercies of God. That's a brilliant statement right there, because he's basically going to start telling them to push back into God, even though God has done this amazing thing for them in the Spirit. He says, but by the mercies of God, because he knows full well that you and I and everybody else in that time, when we start to push back into God, we're going to be resisted by the enemy. We're going to stumble in our lives. We're going to be really emotional. One day we're on, one day we're off. One day we're holy as holy could possibly be. The next day we're living like the devil. And literally, Paul is saying, I'm urging you, but by the mercies of God. God loves you in your weakness. He doesn't cancel you out. What he's done in the Spirit, it's set complete. You can't do one more thing to earn the love of God. You don't have to strive to please God, although you can please God. But you don't have to earn acceptance from God anymore. Paul explained it. So what is he urging us to do then? He's saying, by the mercies of God, this journey, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, the key action verb is present. Meaning that is not something that God is forcing you to do. And the ultimate goal of this two verses is that you would know the perfect will of God. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You can prove it out. Now, every place in Scripture, when Paul says you need to do this, though, you need to begin to present your body as a living sacrifice, and then you will discover the perfect will of God. It means the negative part of that means that it's possible for us not to know the perfect will of God in our lives. It means that if we don't present our body as a living sacrifice, it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean that suddenly you can be plucked out of the Father's hand. That's not what the Bible says. In John, it says you can't be plucked out of the Father's hands. The only way that you can walk away from God is if you do it. God's not leaving you. But he's also saying that it's possible in this life to prove out the perfect will of God. That's what it means. Well, that's the word he uses, prove the perfect will of God. So what is Paul urging us to do then? Presenting our body. He's talking about this physical body. He's putting it into natural terms that we can perceive. Presenting our physical body as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Paul is basically saying that in the entirety of your life, I want you to become a living sacrifice. I want this body that houses your soul and spirit, and the great work of God that he's done in your spirit and what he's doing in the process of sanctification in your soul, present this to God as a living sacrifice. It sounds like a paradox. We always think of sacrifice as something being killed or dying. That's exactly what's going on. Jesus said to become my disciple, we're going to have to die to ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow him. Our fleshly desires and principles and human wisdom right now in the way we carry ourselves, we're supposed to die to that right now. That's what a living sacrifice is. Now, living sacrifice isn't just that. It's living to God. It's living in the joy of who God's made you to be. It's living in the joy of connection to him at a personal level. So these two things are happening at the same time. But you're presenting your body as your decision-making on a daily basis. It includes every part of your life. It doesn't just include how you live your life in the sight of men. It includes what you're doing in your heart and at the heart level. Now, this morning, through the prophetic words, God is calling his people to move forward in him. Now, I want to suggest this morning that Paul gave us exceptional insight, foundational insight, and how to go wholehearted for God. He says, I urge you, present your bodies and become a living sacrifice to God. That means that every day you wake up, you start thinking, how am I becoming a sacrifice to God? There's some people right now that you're sacrificing a lot for a lot of people. There's mothers in the room right now that they're sacrificing their lives to raise their kids, and fathers. There's men and women that are in careers to earn money to care for their families. There's a lot of sacrificing going on right now. But the difference between being a living sacrifice and just sacrificing is that sometimes when we sacrifice our own desires and we sacrifice our fleshly desires, we get bitter. We get mad. We hold things against other people. We feel a sense of entitlement. We want somebody to do something for us. We depend our happiness on what somebody else is doing, what somebody else says, instead of this beautiful position of being a living sacrifice in the eyes of the Lord. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm giving you a game plan. It's foundational. Now, how many of us, when I started, I've read this verse probably over 1,000 times. I've called these verses my life verses. But when it began to dawn on me what Paul was saying, he's saying because of what God has done for us in Romans 1 through 8, and because of God's leadership in the end times for Israel and what he's wanting to accomplish, he says, I urge you to become a living sacrifice. I thought, this is everything. This is another way of saying that the first commandment's really critical to the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's becoming a living sacrifice. It means that you are literally putting passion behind not what somebody else says about you, not what how somebody else rejects you. You're not putting anything and trying to change things around you in the external. You're going, God, what does it mean for me, Holy Spirit, on a personal level, to be a personal living sacrifice on a daily basis? And I'm actually starting to pray these prayers. God, I want this body right here to be a living sacrifice. I want you to invade my life. I don't want to be a man that wrestles with you. When I say, Lord, speak to me, and he does, then I just go, I don't think that was God. And I start rebuking the devil because he asked me to do something simple inside here. God knows me better than I know myself. I'm starting to trust that. I'm starting to realize that he just wants me to, according to John 14, to abide in the vine. When we abide in the vine, Jesus said, your joy will become full. Now, one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is our lack of joy at an eternal, internal level. It really is. I've had all kinds of experience, not just in my own life. I've had it. I'm an emotional guy. We all are. Because God's emotional. But I tell you, I can be on and off and on and off and on and off and on and off. The people that get it more than anybody is my family. We can all come together in meetings and be on together. But God says, I want to take it far further than just that. I don't want you to just have an exciting meeting, although I want to impart to you during those meetings. I want you to have your joy to be made full by you becoming a living sacrifice. This is what you start putting time and energy under the Holy Spirit. And it's not legalistic. I want you to keep that in mind, because some people, the minute you start suggesting something as powerful as becoming a living sacrifice and how all invasive that is in our lives, they go, I just came out of condemnation. Don't put me back there. I'm not. At a heart level, you're to rest in what God says about you. At a heart level. But Paul is just saying, listen, this is how you do it. This is how you live your life. Go for being a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. And then Paul says something. I mean, I literally got triggered. I got triggered a little bit. He says, this is just your reasonable act of service. So I put, what is reasonable? It's just sound, logical, rational. And I thought, that's just reasonable. He's saying, being a living sacrifice, that's just what's normal to God. And I thought, rats. That means that if you're below the line of being a living sacrifice, you're existing in dimensions of complacency, lukewarmness. I'm not defining this. This isn't my opinion. This is what Paul urged us to go for. Now here, keep in mind, if you're going for that and you're stumbling and you feel weak and you feel broken and you feel complacent and you feel far from God, it's okay. Because if you're going for that position in God, He loves that. He sees that. He's the only one that can see your heart like that. Nobody else can tell you whether you're hot or cold for God. There's some people in the room right now, on the outside, they look like they're cold for God. On the inside, they're burning hot. And then quite honestly, unfortunately, on the other side, there's people that look hot for God, and on the inside, they're cold. Now, God doesn't neglect anybody in those positions. He just wants your heart on a personal level. It's His invitation. But He won't make you do it. Then Paul, in verse 2, begins to say, with this reasonable act of worship, one translation says, it's just your reasonable service. He immediately starts to build components into you to tell you how to do this thing. And what he says first is, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Now that's a huge endeavor, because he's saying culturally, there's so many different cultures around the entire globe in the body of Christ. But he's saying, don't be conformed to this world. What he's saying is the Word of God stands alone, and it's meant to influence and transform culture. Our culture is not meant to transform the Word of God into our definition about how to live before God. The Word actually stands alone, and it transforms every culture. So we have to actually be asking ourselves, as we're moving towards being a living sacrifice, what does it mean to be conformed to this world or not be conformed? Now, the Holy Spirit will give you insight. Sometimes I stop and take stock of my own life, and I go, where am I really existing in God? We were on family vacation, and I often do that when I'm on family vacation. And I had some nice times with the Lord, and we had some challenges as a family, you know, three kids, and you know, there's always everything that goes on when you're away with your family. But I came out of that vacation, and this is the revelation I had from the Lord. I'm just going to say it out there. This is a big, deep revelation I got from the Lord, because it was me that came to the conclusion. I was just thinking about my life and the way I do things on a private level and public and all these things. And I really have a desire to be authentic. And I think I'm really good on that part with God. You know, I'm going for you. I'm imperfect. I'm stumbling here. But when I really took stock of my life, this is my big revelation from vacation. You're selfish. That was it. I'm a selfish guy. Now, not in the spirit. Not how God defines me, not what He thinks of me, but the way I live as a living sacrifice, I've been selfish. No, in just some areas, there's other areas where I could probably be measured as doing pretty good, but there's other areas that God is just saying, hey, I want your joy to be full with me. I'm going to point these things out to you. You're asking me to do it. So that was the revelation I got. I'm selfish. Now that doesn't, in the past, that would condemn me. Not anymore. I go, Holy Spirit, you got a game plan for this. I'm just going to keep connecting you and walking with you, and you're going to help me move right out of these areas. So Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This is an essence of renewal. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the great goal of God, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if this was a passive role we had in this process, then Paul wouldn't be urging us. He wouldn't be saying, present yourself as a living sacrifice. I have to say this. There's many believers, and I look at this mostly by concluding my own life. We are passive by nature. If you leave people kind of their own devices, we automatically in the flesh go away from God. That's what the Bible says. That means that when we put time and energy to connect with God, that's what God is after, because you're manifesting love towards Him. And when Paul gives a big foundational game plan of becoming a living sacrifice, he's saying this is foundational to prove out the perfect will of God. He's saying this is foundational for you to understand the greatness of what God has done for you, how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, and it's presenting your body. and your mind and your soul before the Lord. Again, it's another admonition for the first commandment. But we want the perfect will of God, don't we? We really do. And there's a lot of believers that wait on God in various areas in their life. And God says, I just want you to come to me. There's other people that they live in some of that anger and bitterness without realizing it. Frustration. And they're waiting on God to come and just rescue them. And he goes, I haven't gone anywhere. I just want you to talk to me. I want you to connect with me. And then we say, well, God, this is so hard for me to let go of these other things in my life. It's so hard. I'm so emotional. One day I'll go for it. And then the 48-hour rule happens. After 48 hours of going for it, then I'm right back into my complacency. And then what the enemy says is, define God from this place. It says, God's not real right here. Nobody's really going for God. Obedience is so hard, you're never going to figure it out. And people live in that state, and they try, and then they actually get mad at God. Paul is just saying, listen, if you put time, energy, and passion, God's already loves you. He's already accepted you. He's already changed you. Your sin nature is already gone. You are the righteousness of Christ in the Spirit. But go for me in this journey of sanctification. Justification is done. Sanctification is a journey with me, but it's up to you if you want to connect with me or not. The Bible says God rewards those that diligently seek him. That means that if we don't diligently seek him, there's some rewards that aren't there. And then we think it where we're waiting on God. Now use the love that God has poured out into your life. Use that as motivation to pour your life out for him. He did everything for us. He didn't love us half-heartedly. He didn't just go to the cross and it's just a little passive thing. No, it was in a prophetic word. Our life is not our own anymore. Jesus owns us. He really does. He paid a price for us. He owns us. So don't give any more arguments on a heart level of why you should not seek God, of why you should not pursue holiness. What you're going to find in the perfect will of God if you become a living sacrifice is far above your comprehension right now. It is so good, it's impossible to describe it. I mean, I tell you what, when I have those moments in God, we all have at some time where he just overwhelms you and you go, oh, I could live here. That's what I'm going for. I want to know God in these deep ways. I know I'm not going to always have that, but I'm going for it. Verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. This is a perfect follow-up to what Paul has just said about God's greatness of grace. Because a lot of times when people really discover what God thinks about them, the immediate reaction of the enemy, if he loses you to fully understanding your identity, the immediate reaction of the enemy is to just shove you into pride. And Paul immediately addresses it. I love it. He goes, don't get high-minded. Just make sure that you are very careful. Think soberly about this. Because the enemy is going to tempt you to go high-minded. To think that you're, and this is what I've had even recently, a lot of people that in counseling and not from here, but just where they feel that God loves them so much that they start wandering outside the boundaries of Scripture. And I've actually had very vigorous conversations, and one of them was I asked God for help to try to change somebody's mind about what they were thinking. But they were literally thinking that God, because he loved them so much, that God was going to do something so unusual that it would be to leave their family and go connect with somebody else that they had feelings for. And they thought that was God's will, kind of a thing. Now that happens a lot in the body of Christ, and that's not an isolated case. So Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. It's the great paradox. You are God's favorite, but in Philippians it says to think of others more highly than yourself. The Holy Spirit is very rich in balancing you out because he knows us better than we know ourselves. So Paul is urging us to respond to the grace of God, to run hard after God. And one of the things that I feel like the Lord is doing, we're gonna move just into a quick time of ministry, just being able to respond to God. But one of the things I feel like the Lord is doing is he is trying to remove our excuses. And excuses aren't just things we say to other people. He's trying to remove our internal excuses. That's what I realized about myself, is that I have the ability to paint my own perspective on a whole bunch of things and dwell in this place. And sometimes I just think God smiles at us because we think we're so smart. We think we know more than most other people. And literally in church functioning, sometimes we think that just because of what God has done with us, that we know more than anybody. I've thought that way. I'm talking about me. I'm not thinking of any of you. That's what I'm talking about. Those kind of internal processes. But the Lord is after those things. He's after us submitting to him, becoming a living sacrifice, which is a real humble proposition. It's an act of humility to go for God like that. It really is. Because you start defining every minute of your life from this place of becoming a living sacrifice. For some of you, this is good news because you're already sacrificing. You've already been through things. You're already at this place where you're already doing all this, but your heart can come alive in the joy of the Lord when you begin to realize this is what he's after. Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in me and your joy will become full. Listen, I want all of us to be happy. I want all of us to be glad. I want all of us to be passionate. But there's a way to do it. There really is. The scripture talks about it repeatedly. And Paul gives a powerful snapshot in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Go for it all, becoming a living sacrifice. And your joy will become full as the Lord leads you in that process. And you'll make mistakes. And you'll stumble, but it's okay. Why don't you stand? Let's just focus on the Lord for just a few minutes right now. I just want to make a real specific type of altar call. And I just really feel for the Lord's heart. It's to those in the room. And this isn't a normal reality for you. But it's to those in the room that have had lots of feelings of giving up. And giving up, what does that mean? Giving up on God? No. Giving up on your calling? Yes. Giving up on things that you thought were God? Just... It's just a bunch of confusion. That's all the only way I can say it. You feel let down by the Lord. You feel disappointed. And giving up is just a terminology to try to define that. That's the only way I can define it. If that's you, I just want you to be brave and just come forward. Now, I know you're not always feeling that way, but in the last 2 or 3 weeks, a month, the enemy's really been after you. And it's been hard, and it's been hard to maintain a good perspective. If that's you, just feel free to come forward. I just want to pray for you. Thing I'm going to do.
because I can't do a thing for you. I'm going to simply ask the Lord Jesus to embrace you. That's it. Lord Jesus, would you embrace your people right here? Would you speak to them? Would you heal them, God? Some of you in this room, not just up here, but in the congregation, don't feel good enough to God. You never have, because you've had a message driven in you your whole life that you're not good enough. And Jesus wants you to know today, this is what he wants to do, is that you're by far good enough to him because of what he's done for you. Lord, would you just tell people that on a personal level? Would you speak to them? Are they good enough for you? Some of you feel, because you're not good enough, that you interpret every day, all your behavior through the day, as not being good enough to God. And that means that God is about done with you. That's where you get feelings of giving up, is when you start to believe that God's done with you. Jesus, are you done with them? What do you say to them? Thank you, Lord. I just want to release the healing team and other ministry teams. If you want to minister right now, just feel free to do that. We're just going to take a few minutes. Holy Spirit, would you just move right now upon the hearts of your people? Lord, I break every demonic negative message against your people right now in Jesus' name. We just release righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, which is the kingdom of God. Lord, I release hope upon your people right now. The hope of who you are. I pray that divine hope would bubble up in people right now. Lord, would you baptize them right now in your love? That they would feel the love of God right now. Lord, just keep embracing them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to let Michael just play a little bit. Go ahead, Michael.
You hold my world in your hands. You hold my world in your hands. I am amazed at your love. I am amazed at your love. You hold my world in your hands. You hold my world in your hands. I'm not afraid. My world is safe in your hand, in your hand. You hold my world in your hand. You hold my world in your hand. I am let go.
let's pray and just thank the Lord for a beautiful service. And if you were a guest here, hopefully you're really glad you came. Lord, we just love you so, so, so much. And we thank you for your amazing mercy toward us. And we just ask, God, would you help us to really live out Romans 12 and Philippians 2. That we just lay things down, God. And Lord, I ask that you would help me and help all of us to deal with any selfishness, God, that is continually raising itself up above you in our lives. We just love you so much. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the family. And thank you for what you're doing as we trust you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Go in peace and have a wonderful day. God bless you.